In a land far away, in a time long ago, it was generally believed that the earth was flat. In fact, were you to have asked someone during that time regarding the earth, they would say, as a fact, it was flat. Some hoped that it was not, particularly those who were either by being volunteered to do so, or those who voluntarily got on the boats to find a new trade route around the world without having to go around the Horn of Africa. I suspect that those who, in whatever way, were enticed to get on the boat had hope. But were they asked at that point, what do you base your hope on? That the world is not flat. That you won't fall off the end when you get to the edge. They might not have an answer. But we too are involved in the journey. We also are to have hope. But we must also have an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which serves as our text. And, of course, the reason or the place where we got the title of this morning's sermon. Peter writes, as guided by the Holy Spirit, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If you were to perform an experiment this afternoon and go out and every fifth person that you come in contact with say, "Do you believe that you're going to heaven?" Of those people which you ask, probably 80% or better would say, "Yes, I am." If then you ask them to provide a reason of the hope that is within them, you will get a plethora of answers. People will answer because they feel like they're doing okay. Or their preacher told them that they were on their way to heaven. Or any other reason that they might conjure up in their minds. But where's the hope? We are told in our text to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart. Make him number one. Jesus even said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." But not only are we to set aside the Lord God in our hearts to make him number one, but we must also be ready to give answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope that is within us. Therefore, I want to discuss several points this morning regarding the reasons we believe certain things. First, let's go back to the beginning. The reason I believe in God. The Bible begins with those words, "In the beginning, God." There are those today who are putting forth the idea that God is not real. There's a motion picture in the theaters that says God's not dead. But in the minds of many, God is not real. In the minds of many, God perhaps is dead. But the reason that I believe in God, it can be found throughout the Bible. But look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We need not only look at the Bible to declare our reason of our belief in God, for God hath provided evidence of his existence. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him. Gravity was something that God put in place. I don't know, for many thousands of years, folks just took it for granted that when something falls off a tree, it's going to come down. Along the way, somebody decided, well, let's find out why it comes down. And they began to apply scientific reasoning. And the fact of the matter is that it's always going to come down, and because God placed things in that order. We see the planets. As men began to study the planets and understand the route that they take and the fact that they remain in that route, they remain in that orbit. They don't fly off into space. As a child, we often had toys that involved swinging something on a string. And it stays in its orbit so long as the string doesn't break. God has provided a string for the planets. And they remain in orbit. And that string will not break. But notice the latter part of this verse. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse for saying that God is dead or that God does not exist. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us that God built everything. We could also go back to Genesis, how that the account of creation did not take place over millions of years. It took place in 6 short days. But we see here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. There have been many questions over the years to try to explain the existence of God or how things came to be, which came first, the chicken or the egg. It was commented just recently that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created full grown. So were the trees. So were the animals, which were to produce after themselves. God put everything in order, but he that built all things is God. Where did this come from? Where did this universe come from? It was placed in order by God. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3, we see again evidence outside of the Bible, but from the Bible, that tells us about the existence of God. It said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God created everything. He put it in place, and he set it in place for a specific reason and a specific purpose. All that we find here upon this earth is for our use. And things can be used properly, or things can be used improperly. If we use them the way that God gave them, they're used properly. And so because of these things, we believe in God. Secondly, the reason that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Consider, if you will, a world in which there was no purpose. There's no reason. There's no place to which we might go. There's no continuation of our existence. Or perhaps even if there was, there was no way to direct us. Here's the world. Here's mankind. Creates mankind. He puts them on the world, in the world, and says, go at it. Let's see how it goes. It's not some great cosmic experiment. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, we see Isaiah as he was guided by the Spirit saying, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. We look through history, and we can see in the recorded history some things that were prophesied that came to pass. We all enjoy the story of the Christ coming to earth. We understand that it was prophesied for many years that the Messiah would come. It was prophesied to the point that even people from far off lands came at such time that he was to come. How did man know these things? I've often had people to tell me that the Bible is just a book of history and a book of stories. You cannot take 40 or so men over 1600 years and write any book that's going to be without contradiction. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20, and 21. We will see how the Spirit directed Peter to write so that we might know that this comes to us from God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know this, that in Jesus' time, He told His disciples as they were to go out and during the limited commission, that they were not to take scrip, they were not to take purse, they were not to take anything to provide for themselves, nor were they to take a prepared message. For in that same hour, it would be told them what to say. Holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes when people contemplate the Bible, they will say, well, Paul wrote this and Peter wrote that and James said this. The truth of the matter is, yes, they did write those things, but they did so as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all is in agreement. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, in dealing with God's people under the Old Testament times, there was often question as to whether or not the prophecy that was being given was from God. How can you know? We look out among this world today and we see various religions, and they all claim to be of God. They all claim to be following God. How do you know? Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22 is how this situation was addressed then. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. There have always been those who, for various reasons, sometimes for financial gain, sometimes for power to feed their ego, have said, I have the word of God. I have a prophecy. The Lord revealed something to me that nobody else has ever received. Israel was instructed, if the thing did not come to pass, it was not of God. Because the things that God has given us are true. The things that He has told us are true. And those things which He has told us will or have come to pass. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, again we see writings to God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites. Notice what He said to them there. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You stop and think about Israel not only departing the land of Egypt, but also going to the promised land. And if you read and study, you'll realize that not every area of the land was conquered by war. God sent among them those things which would make it uninhabitable for them. Perhaps it was insects. Perhaps it was disease. Perhaps it was famine. So that the people who previously possessed, or so they thought, the land of promise would leave. Others who were not so afflicted were to be utterly destroyed by the Israelites. And the reason that they were to be destroyed by the Israelites is so that God would have a separate people that would not be tempted to follow the doctrines of men. Unfortunately, man decided that they would alter what God said and let some of the people live. Had a little compassion on them. How'd that work out? They found out that that brought sin upon them, and the disease which was spoken of here, God no longer protected them because they refused to follow God. We can know the difference between God's word and man's. Oftentimes people in contemplating the Bible say, well, that's just how you see it. And I've told people, it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what I believe. What really matters is what you can prove by the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we see a passage that's often pulled out of context. Oftentimes it's pulled out when people are looking for peace. It says, "For God is not the altar of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And there are those who will say, well, when there is division among the group because one believes one way or wants things done a certain way and somebody else wants something done another way, the only way to resolve it is to make sure that peace reigns. It says simply that God is not the author of confusion. And to follow Him using multiple sets of laws is confusing. God has provided His laws. He's provided His Word. And if it's properly divided, properly understood, we can follow it and do so to our soul's benefit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, again writing through inspiration of the Spirit, writes to the brethren there, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God is that which can work in us as we live our lives, as we seek to serve God, seek to do His will, so that we might be recipients of the promise that He has made for all who are obedient to Him. Thirdly, the reason I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This question asked of people whether or not they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, oftentimes people say, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ existed. I believe He was a good man. But they put Him on the same level as perhaps the prophet Muhammad. You shouldn't do that. The reason that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the answer that I'm often given in Bible class here when I ask a question. Usually the answer is, the Bible says so. And that is the right answer. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, as Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, he told them how that faith comes. Why is it that you believe a certain thing? Is it because mommy and daddy believed it? Is it because a college professor believed it? No, we all are responsible for making our own determination of what we believe. But how does faith come? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we read and we study the word of God and we can see all of the parts and the pieces coming together and making sense, we understand that the architect of this plan was God. And that every piece fits properly. And we begin to say, well, that makes sense. What about this other thing over here? And then we properly divide rightly divide the Word of God. And we realize that all of it coming together continues to lead us through this life. And one of those things is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you realize that this is the very foundation of Christianity? Before the eunuch could be baptized, he asked the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's water. You preached unto me Jesus from the book of Isaiah. What is it that hinders me from being baptized? And the single question he was asked, if thou believest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he made the good confession. Still, people say, the Bible is a book of fables. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 shows that God anticipated this particular answer that people would give. When Peter writes in this general epistle, again, as guided by the Holy Spirit, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. This morning, just a few minutes ago, we met around the table. It was spoken to us that we ought to recall those things which took place on Calvary. The truth of the matter is, none of us can do that because we weren't there. What we can do is remember Christ and His death upon the cross because of the record of God. And Peter was one of the eyewitnesses who not only saw Christ die upon the cross, He saw him after he was buried and had come forth from the grave. Not only did he see him after he came forth from the grave, he was standing there when Christ ascended into the heavens. We are eyewitnesses. What a great thing. But there's greater. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, we see the words of Jesus himself regarding those who would claim to be witnesses. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." There were so many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Christ that it puzzles me why people can not realize that Jesus Christ not was, but is the Son of God. And that he died upon Calvary's cross. And that he was buried and the third day arose. And in so doing purchased the church whereby man can be saved. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see that Jesus did many, many wonderful things. Not all of the wonderful works that Jesus did was recorded. But we see why these were recorded. It tells us there, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Stop and realize and understand that had Christ not died upon Calvary's cross, then you and I have no hope whatsoever. The proclamation that Jesus Christ himself made was that he was the Son of God. The proof of that is that he came forth from the grave to die no more. Jesus himself in John chapter 5 and verse 39 told those who questioned him, who doubted him. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Those scriptures testify of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the Son of God and that he gave himself on Calvary's tree for you and I. Why did he give himself? Well, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 tells us, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Unfortunately, people have taken that and they've twisted it up and said, "All you have to do is believe." Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You have to take the Bible in its entirety, not just one particular verse. And you have to look at it and you have to read it and you have to compare one verse against another. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you know two verses of Scripture and you understand one to say one thing and another to say something diametrically opposed, you better go back and look again. Because your understanding on one or both of those Scriptures is wrong. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And through Christ we can have remission of sins. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." What's the proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Well, he came forth out of the grave. Well, so did Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. Christ did. And there were eyewitnesses when he ascended to the Father. There were those who stood there and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus will come in like manner." He's going to come in the clouds. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, on the scene of the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, the sermon of Peter was recorded. Says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Peter wasn't the only one to see that. There were others there also. Now, the reason of the hope of my salvation. Back to our text, it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why do I have hope? How is it that I have hope? What is the reason that I have hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, again in this general epistle, we see Peter writing as guided by the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, had Jesus Christ not come forth from the dead, we would have no hope. We'd be lost. We could go through this life, live this life as we desire to live this life, caring not how it affected others, caring not how it affects anything. Get everything out of this life that we can get. Or as my father-in-law used to say, get all we can all we get, and sit on the can. Enjoy life. Live it to the fullest. Do everything in this life that you can, whatever it is that makes you happy. Doesn't matter. Christ came, and he is the hope of our salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Often a passage is used in the invitation. It tells us that we must confess with our mouth. People sometimes have gotten this confused and said, well, we have to confess our sins. No, we don't. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no need in confessing it. There's no need in denying it. You are a sinner. Guess what? So am I. But God has extended his mercy to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, that we might have hope of eternal life. Romans 9:10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Understand the verbiage that is used here. Unto salvation. Just because you've confessed Jesus, just because you believe that he's the Son of God, that does not give you hope. It puts you a little closer to salvation. It puts you a little closer to having the hope of eternal life, but it does not put you there. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I used to wonder about that, and one time I asked somebody, hadn't been a Christian very long, and I said, why didn't it go on and say, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned? The answer that I got was very plain and simple. If you don't believe something, are you going to do it? Those who do not believe in baptism will not be baptized. It kind of goes along with the idea that before you can get someone saved, you have to get them lost. In other words, you have to convince them of the fact that they do have a need of Christ, that they have a need for their soul to be washed in the blood of Christ. They have a need, if for no other reason, they don't want to be in hell for eternity. We all must realize this. Those on that great occasion in Acts chapter 2 who had the privilege of hearing that first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, came to the realization and the understanding that they had taken the Son of God, crucified him on a tree, killed him. They were pricked in the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is it that we need to do? We need to do something because of this great sin that we have committed. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes people confuse what is being said here. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And how is it that he calls us? He calls us through this same book that God had given us through his word, whereunto he called us by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul writing words to Timothy. Again, by inspiration, as all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it's not Paul's words, Paul's thoughts, Paul's ideas. It's the words of God, so that we might more fully understand. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Notice what he says next. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it that Paul has committed to God against that day? Well, it's his very soul. It's that which makes him who he is. That part of him that will live on long after that mortal body is placed in the ground. Long after the elements of that body return to the elements of the ground. Long after he has died. Do you know that that's something about Paul that every one of us have in common? We all have a soul. We must do something with that soul. And Paul chose to commit it to the Lord. And he knew of his hope. He knew who he had believed. He was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. What about you? What do you believe? What reason do you have of the hope that is in you? If it's not according to that which the Bible has put forth, I'm afraid that you're going to find out that you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you will be lost. There's a lot of people who don't believe in hell. Or they believe that hell is, but nobody's going there. How ridiculous. There is a hell. There will be souls in hell for eternity. But God be thanked, there will also be souls in heaven for eternity. How do we go about getting there? Well, we do what the Bible says. The invitation of God is short, it's simple, it's easy to understand. We are told that we are to hear the word of God, James 1:22. We're also to believe, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, repenting or turning away from that old life of sin and turning toward God, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so that he might also confess us before his Father, which is in heaven, and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then the real work begins. Then we must remain faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, those brethren were told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Not be thou faithful until times get tough. Not be thou faithful until things don't go as we want them to. Be thou faithful unto death. And that's what we are to do. Perhaps this morning, there are those who have laid hold upon that hope that is available to us and have allowed sin to enter into their life. And having done so, have separated themselves from God, have they have turned away from God and are now living a life of sin. It is important to realize and understand that while you have time, in other words, now is the time to turn back to him. Simon the sorcerer found himself in such a situation not long after he became a child of God, and he was told to repent, and he was told to pray. The reason that he was told those things is because he was already a child of God. If you today are a child of God and have allowed sin to come between you and God, repent and pray. But if you're not a child of God, we urge you to lay hold on that hope that can be yours until eternity. As we stand and sing, we invite you to come.